Genesis chapter 18. It's a couple of things, kind of what I hope to get out of, you get out of this tonight. On the one hand, we've been studying Abraham, and I hope that you will see, just as we try to understand what's going on in his life, that God is very much in process of teaching Abraham. We've seen some of that already. Here's another example we'll see where God actually invites Abraham in on learning about God's judgment and God's justice in the world and the way he conducts himself among the affairs of men. This was important to God. We'll see why it was important that God wanted Abraham to know about these things and to learn God's thinking and process and how God is so just and good and all of this. But the other part of things is God wanted Abraham to know these things so that he could pass them on. It says that for us. We'll read that in a minute. So that he could pass them on so that his descendants would be able to walk in the way that God wanted them to walk. And so the tail end of things tonight, we're going to say, well, if God taught Abraham this lesson so that he could pass on important lessons to us, how does the rest of the Bible, those descendants of Abraham, how do they think about this event and what lessons do they draw from it? Because evidently that's the things that was passed on, that these are the important lessons we need to draw. So then my goal is that you would leave from this tonight having a better understanding of those truths and better equipped to live in the light of those things. So we'll get there. I want to consider the last half, roughly, of Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 16. And you might consider this whole bit has two parts. Part one of what we're going to cover tonight in terms of the text is verses 16 through 21. And there's sort of two parts even there. In part 1a, you might say, God speaks to himself and explaining the logic of his decision to inform Abraham about what he's about to do. So he's having a discussion. God's talking to God, you might say, and saying, what are we going to do here? Part 1b, the last part of this little section, is God then announces his intention to Abraham and tells Abraham what he's going to do. Now, all of that sets the agenda for us. Part 2, verses 22 on through the end of the chapter, we have a very curious discussion between Abraham and God, something of a negotiation. I don't like to call it that. That's not a good... You'll see why I don't want to call it that as we go through here. But you might have a heading. I have it in my ESV. Abraham intercedes for Sodom. I don't think that's what's happening at all. We'll talk about that. He's not really interceding for them, as we'll see. It's something else, far more important is going on than just that. As we work through the passage, I want to urge us all to think about verses 17 through 19. As the thing that will drive our understanding of the text. So let's look at that. Why would we make that what is the thing that drives our understanding? Let's look at these verses, 17 through 19. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. So there's all these conditions again, right? He's saying, should I hide this from Abraham? You know, I've got these great plans for him, and he's certainly going to become a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in him. And that's going to happen because I chose him for that. But part of choosing him was not just that we'd get that end result, but that he'd be able to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. If the people that descended from Abraham had no sense of God's justice and his righteousness, seems like according to this text, the promise never would have been realized. It just wouldn't. He said he's got to do this so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. This is something that God was going to do in the world, and he's beginning to do it here. He's going to teach Abraham about righteousness and justice so that Abraham can teach his descendants about righteousness and justice so that you end up with the people who understand righteousness and justice, so that when Christ comes, they understand the sacrifice, they understand atonement, they understand all kinds of these things. This is the beginnings of that. Just like that old covenant law existed in so many ways, helped the people get categories of thought to understand what Jesus was going to do later. In a similar way, he's teaching Abraham now about righteousness and justice so that he can pass it on to his descendants so that they can have something of a nation that would be that could stand in any way for righteousness. And that would end up making possible all the blessings that God had wanted to bring to the world. It's not a necessity that God works this way. It's the way God chose to work. And he's saying, since I've decided to do it this way, we better get on with it. And that's what this section of the chapter is about. Now, what I want to say a little bit here at the beginning. It's a very curious text. Verse 16, the men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom. You remember there were these men, three men, who showed up. And outside of Abraham's tent, he lifted up his eyes and he saw them there. And if you were to follow on through here, it's not really clear who the men are. You have three men, then they're called angels, then they're called men again, and then one of them is God, and then they're called men again, and then they're called angels again, and it's just, it's a little bit bewildering as to who is who and what's going on. But all this to say, at least we can say that one of these men, these beings that appeared as a man, was the Lord, or was at least the angel of the Lord, represented the Lord to Abraham in some way, was the Lord. And the other two were angels sent by him. What's curious is, the other background point I want to point out is, three men come to Abraham. These men, if they're angels and it's God, they come from heaven. But before they get, they don't just come down from heaven and Abraham sees them. They appear somewhere else and they come walking by. And he sees them. It's like, if we're here, he comes out of the building and says, hey, there's guys here. And he goes out there to bring them food, and he's real hospitable to them. But as they're on their way, Abram goes with them on their way to provide them with some bread and things for their journey. And they get to where they come here, and God begins to speak. The Lord said, shall I talk to Abraham about all this? Shall I hide it from him? He decides he won't do that. He announces to Abraham what he's going to do. And then look at verse 22. So the men, these other two men, turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, and he speaks to the Lord. So three men come in front of Abraham's tent. Abraham has these dealings with them. They start to leave, and then two men go on the journey that they came to finish. They're on a journey to go to Sodom. But God just stops. And my point is this: God didn't need to go on this journey with these men, with these angels. But he came with them to go talk to Abram. And when he gets done talking with Abram, he doesn't go down to Sodom, he just leaves. So God came to give Abram this lesson and to have this conversation with Abraham. He wants to have this conversation. He brings it up. You know, Abraham has this dealings, gives them the food, and they go out on their way, and he says, look, I'm going to need to go talk to Abraham about this. This is why I've come. So he's revealing all these things to Abraham, and then he sends these men on, and he stays back to talk with Abraham. And we'll actually see, he actually cuts things off. Abraham's didn't seem like he's done talking with the Lord, but the Lord's done talking with him. And it says that the Lord, when he was done talking with Abraham, he left. And then, but God wanted to do this. And if you go to chapter 19 and verse 27, after the whole bit happened with Sodom and Gomorrah, which we won't get into, especially with some of the younger kids and things here. Chapter 19, verse 27, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked. So even the next morning, Abraham gets up early to see what God was going to do. How did it turn out? He's eager to find out what the conclusion was going to be to this discussion he'd had with the Lord. So all through the night, he's thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And he wakes up and he sees the smoke from the place. So that kind of sets some context for us. Now, let's look here then. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. So he's traveled outside of his tent. They're out there a little bit of ways outside of where he has been with Sarah, and he's just kind of seeing them off. Verse 17, then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him." The Lord wants Abraham to understand what he's about to do. He's getting ready to do something. He says, I'm not just going to do it and have Abraham have to sort it out later. I want him to know ahead of time how he should be thinking about these events. He wants Abraham to understand. The reason he wants Abraham to understand what he's about to do is because Abraham is the one from whom will come a mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed from someone that comes from that nation. Again, the conditional nature of these things still exists. Certain things have to happen. There are means that God means to use, and certain steps have to be taken. Abraham has to be able to teach his children about righteousness and justice. Because there's such an important future in store for Abraham and the nation that will come from him, God wants to make sure that the opportunity for understanding God's ways and God's character that this event provides is not missed, right? There's going to have to be this massive judgment, and it's like a huge opportunity, right? As a parent, sometimes there's things that happen, you think they call them teachable moments, right? And you think there's a chance. And here God is saying, we're getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but before we do, we've got a good teachable moment for Abraham. He's nearby. Let's bring him out here and let's talk to him about it before we get started. Let's let him ask his questions and try to figure out how I might act, and then let him watch how I do act, and let's see what he learns. And so it's this teachable moment. This is what's going on here. Abraham's supposed to learn specifically about God's character and ways, and his righteousness, and his justice, and his judgment, his character, his just actions. Now, we'll revisit this a bit later in the message, but we will see that Abraham did, in fact, take lessons from this and pass them on to his descendants, and we have them, many of them in the rest of the Bible. Abraham is going to have to do his part to train his descendants to know these things of God, and this lesson is necessary. All right. This whole episode, then, is going to demonstrate that the Lord's purpose for including Abraham was much needed. We're going to see that Abraham's wrestling with some things. You're going to think, man, is he going to get the lesson? Is he going to learn? Is he figuring this out? It's a good thing God decided to talk to him about these things. We're going to learn that. We're going to see it. The news of this judgment is going to create for Abraham sort of a crisis. He's going to be wrestling with things about the judgment of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the wickedness of man, God's equity, His mercy, His forbearance, His patience, His willingness to condescend to the needs of a man and bear patiently with Abraham as he reasons this out. All these things are going on. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. Then the Lord said, so now He turns and He says to Abraham, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. That's what's said. Verse 22, so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So think about this scene for a moment. Consider what's announced. This outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very great. Well, what do we mean? Well, innocent blood cries out for vengeance. When people are oppressed, they cry out to God, even if they do so in ignorance, and ask whatever God they believe to deliver them. The wailings of grief, the screams of the terrorized, all of these join the outcry. We can imagine how many other men, travelers, had been brutalized by the citizens of Sodom the same way that these angels were going to be if things hadn't turned out different. It's an awful thing. Now, God knows what's been going on. But He says to Abraham, now we're going to do an inspection. We're going to send these angels down there and they're going to check it all out and make sure. And if it really is as bad as I've heard, If that has been reported to me, then we're going to judge them. But if not, I'll know, and we won't have to act. God doesn't need to do this inspection. But God needs Abraham to know that God doesn't just judge on the basis of hearsay. That God doesn't just, you know, He doesn't thoroughly look into a matter. That all the details of things aren't actually thoroughly examined and weighed before God acts. And so He says, now look, Abraham, I'm going to do this, but before I do, understand, I'm going to give them every opportunity and I'm going to make sure that it's exactly what I've heard. Just like a good judge would do that, right? He heard a bad report. Before he makes a verdict, he goes and he listens to all the sides and carefully searches it out so he renders a just verdict. Abraham needs to know God is like that. God doesn't need to do this, but God is doing this for Abraham's sake. This is why we're going to do this. I'm sending these angels down there to inspect. And if it's not as bad as I've heard, then I will know. And I won't have to act in this way. So the judgment's going to come, but it will only come after careful investigation into the facts and conditions. Notice God brings up the issue of a possible unfair judgment. God is the one who brings it up. Don't worry about an unfair judgment. I'm a just judge. I'll figure it out. I'll investigate thoroughly. God brings it up. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And you could just imagine the scene. He hears this from God, and these men leave, and he's just standing there. And you wonder how long he stood there as questions were coming up. He knows some people from Sodom, right? He delivered the people of Sodom. He knew the king of Sodom. He had let them have all their things and didn't take it. He's got a nephew who lives over there somewhere. And he's thinking. He stood before the Lord. Then, after that, he stands for a while. Then he drew near. He comes to God and says, hey, I've got a question. All right? So God knows he's going to have a question. You can imagine God just standing there waiting. It's like, when are you going to ask? You're going to come ask me what you need to ask? And so he finally gets up enough courage, and he says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham's feeling is, surely all of them aren't wicked. I mean, it's a bad place, but they're, you know, what would you say if I told you that God said he was going to destroy everybody in San Antonio tomorrow morning? You'd think, well, God wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. He wouldn't do that. And this is the same thing Abraham's asking. God wouldn't. I mean, there's some bad people there, certainly, but God wouldn't sweep away the righteous with the wicked, right? Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And he thinks, well, suppose, here's his question, suppose that there are 50 who are righteous, who are in it. If there were 50 righteous people, sure, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what the judge of all the earth do what is just? So what's he saying? He said, look, he imagines, and you might say this too. You think, well, God's going to destroy San Antonio? There might be 50 righteous, godly people there. God wouldn't do that. So you say, God, if there were, I mean, maybe there's more, but let's just say there's 50. You wouldn't destroy the whole place for the sake of 50. You're the judge of all the earth. You do right. That's not like you. How could you do such a thing? Surely you won't do this. And the Lord says, yeah, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll do better than that. I'll spare the whole place. That's how forbearing I am. That's how gracious I am. If there are 50 righteous people there, I won't even destroy the city. That's a big difference. He one-ups Abraham. Things are better yet. Not only will I not destroy it, but I will spare it for those 50. So then Abraham gets thinking. He says, look, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. That's pretty bold to even say something, but I'm just dust and ashes. I acknowledge that. But I've still got questions. I said 50, but I mean, what if there were 45? Like, and you think this kind of, we kind of think this is just like silly numbers game, but actually understand, Abraham is trying to ask good questions. He's trying. So he said 50. Now he's, well, the thought is, if God said he would spare the whole place for 50, And he was willing to go that far for 50. What if there was just a little bit less than that? Is God the kind of the God that it's like, it's got to be 50 or there's no mercy? What if we're a little short of that? What if there were 45? What would God do? How gracious is he? How willing is he to preserve the righteous? He wouldn't sweep away 50 of them, but what about if there were 45? You know, if we were just short of the number that God set, what would happen? So what does God say? I mean, we could predict it almost, but he says, and he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Verse 29, another question. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are there. Suppose we're more than just a little short. We're a little more short even than I had said. And he answered, for the sake of 40, I won't do it. Then he said, don't be angry, Lord. I'm going to ask more questions. I haven't got it sorted out yet. Here's another question, and I'm going to speak to you. Suppose there's just 30. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, it's like, would you just get on with your question? You know, but he just keeps going. He says, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose there's 20 that are found there. That's not very many. You know, that doesn't seem like very many righteous people. He says, well, for the sake of 20, I won't destroy it either. And he's still going, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I'll speak again, but just last question, but just one time. I want to ask one more thing. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way. He's like, done answering questions. You said it was your last one, and it's going to be your last one. I'm out of here. And the Lord went his way, and he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham then returned to his place. Now, you get down to 10 people. There were almost 10 cities that were destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's also all that whole, all the valley and the cities that were in that valley. This little town of Zoar is saved for Lot's sake. But it's really amazing that this happens. You almost might say God was almost willing to say, if there was one righteous person in the cities, I'll save all of them. There were just about 10 cities that were overthrown. So it's quite a thing. And you can see Abraham wrestling with this idea of like, what is God willing to do for the righteous? Or when God brings judgment, how will he distinguish between the righteous and the wicked? And this is the thing that's on Abraham's mind. And it's God's invited him to ask these questions, really. And so this is what happens. God leaves, and Abraham's left there just to go back into his tent and think about this and wonder what God would do. And then we read in Genesis 19 the whole story and everything that happened there. And verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so Abraham sees there weren't 10 righteous people. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. All right, so here's the thing. We know that Lot was spared. When Abraham goes out and looks over and sees the smoke coming up from the cities, we know that Lot has been spared. But Abraham doesn't know that yet. He has no way to know that. He just sees God destroyed the place. And we're never told when Abraham gets news about it. But we know that he finds out. And it says, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. What do you mean he remembered Abraham? He didn't spare Lot as a favor to Abraham. He spared Lot remembering this conversation, remembering all that he's trying to teach Abraham. And if he had let Lot perish, Lot, who wasn't righteous on a perfect level for sure, but was righteous in that he stood apart from the people of Sodom. He was different than they were. It grieved him to be there. He shouldn't have been there. He was there. There's a lot of problems with that. A lot of problems with things that he did. But he was still separate and distinct from them. He was out there. You know, those angels came in. He met them at the gate and said, quickly, you come in, stay with me. And they said, well, we'll stay out in the courts. He said, no way, don't you do that. You're going to come with me. I'm going to feed you. And it's first light. We're going to get you out of here. He knew what happened to travelers in Sodom. And he was trying to prevent it from people that came through. And what a thing. And so Lot is spared. And not only that, but if you remember the way Lot is spared, Lot says, there's this little town out there. You know, they say, flee into the mountains. He says, that's too far. I can't get there. How about this little city? I know they're wicked. You mean to destroy them, but it's a small city. There's not a lot of people there. Can you let me get there? It's pretty bold for Lot to do it. But God spares little Zoar for the sake of Lot. Not only does he get Lot out of Sodom, he rescues the righteous when he judges the wicked. That's what he does. He took Lot, got him out of there, got him to a safe place, and in order to provide Lot with safety, he had to not condemn wicked sinners who otherwise deserved it. Right? Does that not sound like a parable the Lord tells about the weeds and the tares? Like, don't pull all the weeds out now. Because if you do that, you might pull out, you know, some of the good seed. And this is the way it is. The Lord is this way. Like, in order to preserve Lot, he was going to bring judgment on Sodom. But he's going to save Lot because Lot stood out as part, he was one of the righteous. In order to save him, he's got to save a whole other group of people now that deserve God's judgment. God cared about Lot that much. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And so as Abraham, however it happens, whenever he gets this news of this, no doubt it affected him greatly. He thought Lot had been killed maybe, you know, killed in the judgment. But instead, he'd been spared. And this was remarkable for sure. Well, what else to say on this then? What lessons does Abraham teach everybody as a result of this? You know, in one sense, it's not super profound. There's just this judgment that comes. But the idea that God would, I mean, you can imagine if God said, listen, I'm getting ready to do something in the world and I want to talk to you about it before it happens. And let's have a discussion about it. Abraham wasn't interceding for Sodom. He was trying to figure out what God was like. And he's having a conversation with God about justice. He's not saying, oh, I really want Sodom to make it. He might have had love in his heart for Sodom. That's fine, but that's just not what's at issue here. He's not interceding for them. He's trying to understand God, and God is trying to help Abraham to understand what God is like. That's what this whole chapter is about. So he learned some lessons. And what I want to do is to go through several lessons that we see where in the New Testament and the Old Testament, these things that happen here are brought up. The first one is not direct, but it's important. And we learn this with Lot and Zoar, and that's that God may spare a whole people for the sake of the righteous that are in it. He said to Abraham he was willing to do that, and he actually did that for the people of Zoar. How thankful they are that Lot came to visit just in time, you know? What a thing. It's like the opposite of Jonah. You know, Jonah's on that boat and they're all suffering because Jonah's there. Like, here, God's going to bring judgment because Lot gets there, they're all safe, you know? And because God meant to spare him. And the only way to do it was to spare that town. Well, if God's willing to do this, think about Paul's words in 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's the first reason to pray for such people. You pray for wicked kings and people and like that. Why? Because they're in a position where the way they act and the decisions they make affect your life. You can pray with confidence. You know God is actually even willing to spare people from judgment for our sake. How much more is he willing to decide to influence rulers and authorities and the decisions they make for the benefit of his people? We all know several families that are out there in a certain Middle Eastern country. And don't we pray all the time this way, that God would act in certain ways in the affairs of that nation for their benefit, for the advance of his gospel in these places? This is how we pray. And we pray that way partly because we're confident that we can see, just like God says elsewhere, I'll give nations in exchange for you. Like, this is what he does. If he means to judge the people, but doing so would mean he had to condemn you, well, he won't judge them because he cares for you. You're his inheritance. You're precious to him. So what else does Paul say there in the next, as he goes on there? He says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the second reason to pray for such people, that they might be saved. But the first reason he mentions is that it would go well for us. And God's willing to do that. Consider also the words of Jeremiah to the exiles of his day. Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. They're in an idolatrous city. They're in exile. This army has come against them and actually come against God in many ways. And they're out there being punished from God for their sins. And here they are. And God says, listen, while you're there, I want you to work hard for the benefit of the city. And I want you to pray for it and seek me on the behalf of the good of the city. Because even though they're wicked sinners and deserve condemnation, as it goes well with them, it'll go well with you. I mean, God is inviting them there, commanding them even to say, pray for the good of this wicked place because you live there and I love you and I want to give you good things. And so be confident that it may go well with this place where you live. Pray for them. God never invites us to pray for things He doesn't mean to give us. It's quite a thing. What else do we learn? What's another lesson the children of Abraham take from all of this? Well, Ezekiel chapter 16. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 and 49. Ezekiel 16, 48 and 49. I want to say this. We learn about God's concern for the poor and the needy, the alien and the stranger. We'll talk about that in a second. We've skipped over that part of Genesis 19, right, where those men are in Sodom. But as a whole, what do we have here? Ezekiel 16, 48 through 49. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Again, because of the nature of the crowd that we have here today, we've not gone through all the details of what happened in Sodom. But they were awful, they were wicked, they were an abomination. But right up there with that abomination, that homosexuality and all of that, is also this thing about you didn't aid the poor and the needy, full of pride, had all this excess of food and prosperous ease, but you didn't help the poor and the needy. This was a lesson for them to be learned, for them to learn. I mean, that one of the things that was so awful was they were in the best part of the land. They had all these things. And when travelers would come in, how did they treat them? They didn't help them. They didn't provide them a place to stay. Lot was doing that, but they weren't doing those things. Instead, they were there to abuse those men. It actually even says the whole town came, all the men of the city. What in the world? We see God's concern for the poor and the needy, the alien and the stranger, that this is important. God puts that right up there with those other things. This is why, one of the reasons He overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, part of the outcry that had come up against Him was that poor and needy travelers would come in and they were just neglected. Even though these people had everything, they could provide for them so easily, they never did. And God, that's part of this outcry. And God said, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to judge them. And He destroyed them. What else do we learn? We learn about the suddenness of God's judgment when it comes. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. The suddenness of God's judgment when it comes. Beginning in verse 26. This is Jesus talking about His judgment that was going to come upon the people. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It was sudden. That's part of it too. I mean, he says, we're going to go down there and we're going to judge them. And we're going to see what happens. And Abraham wakes up early in the morning to think, have he already started? And it's already done. It's done. He just sees the smoke. Like, and I'm sure he thought, I wonder if they're going to start judging him now. Or I wonder if I'll hear these, see these men come back and see a report and find out what's going to happen in a month when they get judged. But he wakes up in the morning early to see what happened, and it's already happened. It's over. Isn't that amazing? It happened like that. It was sudden. And Jesus here is saying, remember that. Remember that. Think about that. When God judges, it's sudden. Jesus is saying, don't forget that lesson that we learned from Lot and from Sodom and Gomorrah when they were overthrown. This is one of the things you're supposed to learn. When God's justice does come, it comes now. Right? It comes right away, which is all why we have all these exhortations. Be ready. Prepare. Right? Don't just think, well, you're going to see God's judgment coming and you can get ready then. That's not how it works. This isn't what God does. He's very patient. He's willing before He judges. He searches everything out. He doesn't rush to judgment. But when He judges swiftly. Partly because there's no mistake anymore. There's no uncertainty in His judgment. What a thing. Keep going. Let's look at here. Verse 30. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Now, there's a lot of truth in all of that. But I don't know what your interpretation of this particular passage is in Luke. But as I understand it, I think he's talking about the judgment that came in the first century when Rome came and it's laid siege to Israel and some of these terrible judgments came. Whether you take that view or not is not important, but let me just talk about this idea. On that day, when you begin to realize judgment's coming, God is here to judge the people of Israel for forsaking Christ. Let's say you're a Christian in there and you see these things happening. What should you do? You follow the words of Jesus. On that day, let not the one who's in the housetop with his goods in his house, don't come down to take them out. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. At that time, you should remember Lot's wife and run. Whoever seeks to preserve his life, if you say, just like she did, she looked back, she loved that. She said, what about this thing? Turn back to look and she misses it. She wasn't saved. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Think about that in the context of fleeing from judgment and Lot's wife. If you're willing to lose your life, you're going to keep it. If you're willing just to leave everything behind for the sake of escaping judgment, you'll keep it. You'll be left alive. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken. Right, taken in judgment, and the other one would be left, would be preserved. There'll be two women grinding together. One's not going to make it, and one will. And they said to him, "Where, Lord? Where will this happen? Tell us. When is this going to happen? Where is it going to happen?" And it's just like it is. It's going to become so sudden. He says, his answer to where, he says, "Well, wherever the corpse is, you're going to see the vultures gathering." He doesn't tell him where. He just says, "You'll know when it happens. You'll see. It's going to be not going to be pretty." You'll be able to tell by when you see all the vultures gathering around the corpse. That's where God's judgment had come. It's almost a crass way to answer in a sense. He's telling them it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. When God's judgment comes, it is sudden. It's quick. There's no changing things now. It's time to flee. When God's judgment comes, you just get away. You follow God's commands exactly. That's how you can be safe. And this is the way it is. God's told us judgment is coming, beloved, right? Well, if you want to flee, you want to escape, you want to live, what are His commands? What's He telling you to do? You'll escape judgment if you do this. Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is how you get out of judgment. If you're concerned about judgment, listen carefully to His words. Do exactly what He says to do to escape judgment. There's no other way to escape judgment. You can't do it half-heartedly. You can't wish you could keep your life and save it. You can't keep it and keep it. You can lose it and keep it, or you can keep it and lose it. However you want to think about that. But right, this is all you've got. You've got to give up your life now to get life later. What else? And we've already hinted on this one. The righteous, this other lesson. the righteous will be delivered from God's judgment upon the wicked. When the wicked are judged, the righteous will be preserved. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. In the context, Peter is talking about God's going to bring judgment upon false teachers. But he says this, we can be confident of that because if, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And if, so notice these, he's building up this, if God can do this, if God did this, if God did this. So if he did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. If he can do all those things, verse 9, here comes the then. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Right? This is the, if God can do that, if God can take righteous Lot, if he can simultaneously judge Sodom and Gomorrah and preserve Lot out of that, if he could flood the whole world and destroy the world, but also preserve Noah, if he can do that, then God knows exactly how to rescue the godly from their trials, and he knows exactly how to keep the unrighteous under punishment. He can do all those things. He can do it. The righteous are delivered from God's judgment upon the wicked. That's an important lesson. I mean, people need to know that. You need to know that. Thank you, brother. What else do we see here? God's judgment is sometimes final. Final. Let's look at Jude. Last text here, Jude. Verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Part of what Abraham was supposed to learn is these guys were going to be an example of what's going to happen to those who indulge in sexual immorality and pursue unnatural desire. Abraham knew the kinds of things that went on down there. And they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. How are they an example? It'd be nice. You would like your life to be an example to other people of good things. The city of Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities serve as another example. They serve as an example of what happens to the wicked. And they did. They serve that example. They had to have a certain experience to be that example. The experience they had to have is to undergo a punishment of eternal fire. They're in hell. But even think about the events of that day. God rains down fire and sulfur from heaven. This, again, the Sodom and Gomorrah were the lushest part of the valley, the most fertile area of the land. After this judgment, stuff still didn't grow down that place. It's just, this is the way it is. You can't get anything to grow down there. And it's because they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. It's a final judgment. Like, you're never going to get stuff to grow down there. Because this is an example of what happens when people are utterly destroyed, an area is utterly destroyed, God condemns it. Nothing ever comes back from that. This is God's example to us. It's an amazing thing. So what are we, why are we looking at this text? Well, one, I want you to realize, again, this is the way God is with Abraham. He's all the way through his life. He's coming alongside of him to teach him and to help him to grow his knowledge of God. But also you get these things where then he's supposed to pass this knowledge on, and the Bible brings out things that happen in these events. And these things are important for us. They're so important that people of Israel, if they didn't know these lessons, these promises of God wouldn't have come to fruition. Some of those lessons, God's concern for the poor and needy. Well, it hasn't diminished any. It's still a big deal, isn't it? It's important to God. A big part of what we do as believers is take care of the poor and the needy. It's important. It's vital to God. One of the reasons Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, part of this outcry that went up against them, is their neglect for the poor and the needy. Equal with these other abominations that they'd committed. The suddenness of God's judgment when it comes. We're warned again and again about how sudden it is. Jesus gives so many parables about this. I mean, it's over and over and over again. Well, Jesus wasn't the first one to talk about those kind of things. God was teaching Abraham about it. You know, there's a reason that Jesus can say, it's like what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't forget that. Well, God was telling Abraham about things there. And for all of Israel's history, they were supposed to be remembered about Sodom and Gomorrah and things there. Learn these lessons. Don't just look at, you know, so many times we just look at the New Testament teaching and see what's there. But, beloved, like, God expected all of Israel, and Jesus expects us to not forget the lessons of Sodom and Gomorrah. And even when it comes to just the specific way that God's judgment comes so sudden. The righteous will be delivered from God's judgment upon the wicked. We need confidence in that, beloved, right? When we see things that, you know, the judgment of God comes upon, let's say, you know, upon a people, and you live there, your life is going to change for the worse, right? If in America, if the economy collapses and all kinds of bad things happen, and God judges this country, like He may well do, if that were to happen, your life's going to change. Don't think you won't be affected by it. You're going to suffer. Well, you're going to need this truth to realize God hadn't abandoned you. He's delivering you. He's got plans for you. It's okay for you to pray for that God would change things to help us. God hasn't forgotten us. And then just this way that God was so willing to preserve Lot and save a people. I mean, he was determined. It is as bad as I knew it was, and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's one righteous, and I'm not willing to let even one righteous person be swept up in this condemnation. It's just like the Lord Jesus says, look, we won't lose one, right? They're in my Father's hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to come with fire, and this whole world is going to be undone. But not one will be lost. Not one, right? And if it means that God has to delay His coming a few more years in order for that one person who hasn't yet believed, He's going to wait. He can wait. He's pretty patient. He'll do what He needs to, but He won't lose even one. This is what keeps this, you know, Peter tells us this, doesn't he? Go here. It's not in my notes. I just thought of it here. Brother Selby, what's the text where he's not willing that we would perish? Thank you. I was in 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3. Good. Verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's why we're waiting all this time. But the day of the Lord, when it comes, will come how? Well, suddenly, like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's going to happen. And it's going to happen like a thief. It's going to happen suddenly. And nobody's going to be able to do anything about it. Everybody's going to be caught kind of unaware, in a sense. It's sudden. But the Lord is patient until it's time for that judgment. And He's waiting because He doesn't want to lose any. And this is the way it is. Abraham was learning that, you know, even for someone who's relatively righteous, like Lot was, and that's our only hope, right? We're righteous in Christ, but in terms of our own personal standing, we're relatively righteous, maybe. But God's not dealing with us on that basis. You know, He sees us perfectly righteous in Christ. He will do anything for us. He loves us. Well, beloved, bit of a different message here, but the reason to give it is, again, in the sense of these four messages, I think this is important to see, helps us understand Abram, and it really helps us set things up for the next message, where I hope the Lord will really help all of us learn some things about God and appreciate Him so much. So if this message was a bit mundane, a little bit dry, maybe, bear with me. We've got a lot more in store as a result of learning what we've learned here. So. Anyway, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we again want to thank you for who you are and all that you have done for us. You didn't have to. There's not one of us in here who feel like we had a right, that somehow you had to choose us. But in love, you chose us, and you did so much for us and continue to work for us. We pray that the rest of our time here this weekend and our time even yet here tonight and over the food and our time together would be blessed of you, would be a time where we can see evidence of your work among us and be encouraged and strengthened. Help us to that end. Lord, some of us have come here with heavy hearts on one issue or another, and we've talked to other brothers and are even hopeful to have conversations to get help and on issues, and that's a big part of what happens at these gatherings. And I just pray that you'd help us all, Lord. We need so much, each one of us. We look to you. In Christ's name, amen.